So we are in Philippians 2. So what that means is I'm going to back up to Philippians 1 to get a running start. And listen, I talked about this last week when we started the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians breaks down in a very simple way. Chapter 1 is the single mind. And so what we learned last week was Paul's single mind was for Christ and for the gospel. This week, as we start chapter 2 is about the submitted mind. Okay, the submitted mind. Chapter 3, when we get there, is about the spiritual or simple mind. And then chapter 4 is about the settled or secure mind. Okay, so we're going to back up to verse 21 of chapter 1. It says this. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I live in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I perceive not. For I am hard pressed between two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I should abide and continue with you in all your furtherance of joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation or let your manner of living or let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel or worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs or hear what's going on in your life, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." So now, chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation," that word for consolation means encouragement or support. "If there be therefore any support or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy," this is what he says. He says in verse 2, "fulfill my joy." And you say, okay, how? Well, he says that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Okay, so what is Paul alluding to here in verse 2? He's alluding to that they would have unity, that of unity in this church of Philippi. So he wants his joy to be fulfilled, that they would have, that they would be like-minded. Like-minded literally means to be of the same mind. And then he says, having the same love. The word there for love is agape. We've talked about this before on a Sunday morning. Agape love. It's a self-sacrificing love. And then he says, being of one accord. The idea there is united in spirit. And then lastly, he says of one mind. And again, that means thinking the one thing. So he wants unity in this church. He wants unity. So if you have any comfort or any support in Christ, any comfort or love, any fellowship, any affection and mercy, fulfill his joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In other words, being in unity. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, now verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife," or my translation says vainglory, and we'll speak of that in a moment, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now see, you go, okay, so why would we do that? Why would Paul want them to show unity? He would say, I want unity because that's what Christ wants. And you say, well, how? And he says, nothing done in strife or vainglory and lowliness of mind. And we say, well, why would we do this? Because Jesus did it. See, here's the thing we're going to learn in this chapter. Our example as believers in Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. That's who our example is supposed to be. As believers, as followers of him, our example is to be him. And so we're going to talk about how what Jesus is like and what he did. Now, it says here, let nothing be done in strife. The idea there is selfish ambition. The idea is selfish ambition with rivalry. You do nothing because you out of selfish ambition. And then the word here that I have in my translation is vainglory. It literally means conceit. So don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, To be lowly in mind, the idea there is to be humble, to have a humble opinion of oneself. Now, it doesn't mean, oh, I'm terrible. I'm so terrible. That's not humility. Humility is understanding who you are in view of who God is. That's humility. Humility is knowing that we as human beings are sinful and that we need a Savior. And it's interesting. He says, let each esteem or consider others better than themselves. Wow. We need that today. See, that's the mark of a Christian. That's humility. See, being a Christian means you should have humility in your life. If you're a Christian and you have no humility, I don't know what to say then. Are you a Christian? Because listen, we should have a natural humility in the sense of this. We look at what Christ did for us on the cross, and we'll talk about that in a moment. We look at what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. That should humble us. Because look, we're going to look at Jesus, and Jesus was humble. So if Jesus is humble, then what should we be? Humble. We should have humility. And then it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, a servant's job is to do what he can to make the life better of others. See, humility leads to service. See, I am humbled before God because what God has done for me on the cross through Jesus Christ. And that humbleness then causes me to want to serve God. That's how it's supposed to work. My motivation isn't because I want to do it out of selfish ambition or I want to do it out of conceit. I want to do it because I'm humbled before God. I'm humbled by what he did for me, and I want to do it because I love him. You see the difference? See, we have so many, if you look at our world today, there are so many people who do things out of selfish ambition. And if we're being honest with ourselves, there are times we do things out of selfish ambition. Absolutely. We act like in the body of Christ, we're in a competition with one another. And that's not true. We're supposed to be in competition with one another. I want to read something to you guys. Corrie Ten Boom. You guys ever hear of Corrie Ten Boom? She said this. She said, look inside and get depressed. Look outside and get stressed. Look to Jesus and find rest. See, one of the biggest problems we have in this culture today is we're all self-centered. Social media, let's be honest. It's all about you, right? And so what happens is we put all of our best highlights on social media. And the idea is we have this self-centeredness, or you guys hear the term self-esteem all the time, right? Think about what that means. Self-esteem, it means you're esteeming yourself. We as Christians should never esteem ourselves. We should esteem Jesus Christ. If we do that, see, one of the reasons why you see so many people depressed these days is because they're so inward focused at themselves. That's why depression has become such a huge problem. I'm not saying all people that are depressed, but a lot of the majority of people who are depressed are self-centered. And then see, then if you look about around our country, what's happening? You know, the shelves are bare and all these things. And so then we're stressed out. Oh no. But listen, as Christians, as Corrie Ten Boom said, we're to look to Jesus and we'll find rest because who's in control? Ultimately, guys, this election, you should vote, but who's in control? God is. So we shouldn't be stressed out. We should find rest in Jesus. Now, we're going to hit these next few verses 5 through 11, and we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And it says this in verse 5. So Paul's telling them, look, this is what you want to fulfill my joy? Here's how you do it. You be like-minded, having same love, being of one accord, one mind. But how you do that? You don't do things that have selfish ambition. You don't do things that have conceit. You be humble and esteem someone higher than yourself. And so Paul's going to use now Jesus as the epitome of humility. Our example is Christians. It says, let this mind be in you, or you could say, to think as Christ thought. Let Christ himself be your example as to what attitude you should have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in earth, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, guys, there's a lot there to unpack. So he says, let this mind be in you. See, Christ thought like this. We need to think like that. Let us have this same attitude that Christ had, the attitude of a servant, of a humble servant. Now, verse 6, he says, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, so one way you could say this, the idea of their robbery, you could paraphrase it, who, though the same nature as God, did not think this something to be exploited to his own advantage. See, look, here's what you need to understand, and this is very, very important. I'm going to drop some theology on you this morning. Okay? Jesus Christ was 100% man, and he was 100% God. And there was no sin found in Jesus. None. Okay? So that's something very important we need to understand. He was 100% God and 100% man. So you could say that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. And we're going to talk about that in a moment more. But that's who he was. And so look at it this way. Jesus Christ, God, took on the attribute of human flesh. He added on to his attribute. Okay? He didn't just rely on his divinity. He became a human too. Why? He became a human to do what Adam couldn't do in the garden. Remember, Adam had one commandment. Don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. What did he do? He ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Him and Eve, his wife. So Jesus came to be a man to do what Adam couldn't do. And the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus came also to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then he became to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, where he then died and then was raised again, the resurrection, what we celebrate on Easter. So Jesus was 100% man and he was 100% God. Now, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a field trip in the scripture to talk about this idea. And by the way, the fancy theological term for 100% God and 100% man is the hypostatic union. So if ever you're on Jeopardy and it says 100% God, 100% man, you could say, cling and say, Alex, what is the hypostatic union? So the first place that we're going to turn this morning is I want us to turn to the Gospel of John. Left-hand turn, Gospel of John chapter 1 will be in verse 1. So Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. And then listen, if you cannot keep up with all the places we turn, that's okay. Just sit back and listen. But hear what God is saying through his word. This idea of Jesus being 100% man and 100% God. So John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, and this is a familiar passage if you've been a Christian for a while. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so then you skip down to verse 14 of chapter 1. It says, and the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus. Jesus was sent by the Father to be a human being here on the earth, was made flesh, dwelt among us. That word for dwelt literally means to tabernacle among us. And we beheld his glory, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And those of us who know Jesus Christ know that he's full of grace and truth. Amen? Now, from John's Gospel, it's easy for you to say. John's Gospel, chapter 1. I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we're going to be in verse 52. John, chapter 8, verse 52. So John chapter 8, verse 52, it says, Then said the Jews unto him, unto Jesus, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are? Who makest thou thyself? And Jesus answers, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet, verse 55, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews to him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. Thou hast seen Abraham? So look, you have to understand something. The Jews, their big thing in Judaism was Father Abraham. Father Abraham was their father of faith. And so Jesus is basically telling them, listen, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they're just like, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. How's that possible? This has been like thousands of years that Abraham has been dead. Then verse 58, Jesus said to them, very, very, or most assuredly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Guys, you have to understand something. In the Old Testament, when Moses in the book of Exodus went to the burning bush, Moses asked, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am. It's the same idea here. Jesus is saying he is God. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of the New Testament. Jesus is saying he is God. There's no question who he is. He's God in human flesh. That's what he's saying here. Amen. Now, you can imagine how the reaction was. They're like, oh, okay, thanks for telling us. No, verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of his temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So, next place I want us to turn, still in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and we're going to be in verse 9. John 14, verse 9. So Jesus saith unto him, or I'm sorry, go back to verse 8, my bad. Verse 8, so one of the disciples, Philip, comes to him and says, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, that's God the Father, and it's be sufficient for us. So Jesus' response is, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, he that has seen me has seen God. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Now, two more places I want us to turn, guys. I want you to go back left hand to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Look, I'm making a point here by sharing all these verses to you. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be in verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that's Jesus, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a man on a bed, which was taken with palsy, okay? They sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find that by way, they might bring him in because of the multitude. In other words, the house is so packed with people, they couldn't get this guy before Jesus. They went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And by the way, in those days, those houses, the tiling on the roof, you could move it with your hands. And so that's what's happening here. So they have this man, they have this friend who has palsy, okay? And so they want him to be, he was a lame man, they want him to be healed. And so they can't get into the house where Jesus was teaching because there's so many people crowded around. They actually go up on top of the house and lower him down before Jesus. And so they went up upon the house, verse 19, and let him down through the tiling with his mat into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaks blasphemies?" Listen to what they say. "Sins, but God alone." Is what they're saying true?
Yes.
It's true. Only God can forgive sins. Okay, so keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason you in your hearts, whether it's easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man," which is a reference to a messianic title in the book of Daniel, "but that you may know that the Son of Man has power upon the earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick with a palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch or thy mat and go into thy house." So basically, Jesus heals them before their eyes. He heals this man. And he asks them a question: is it easier to forgive sins or make a man rise up and walk? Well, the answer is, it's easier to make a man rise up and walk. Why? Because only God can forgive someone's sins. See, I can say that I'm forgiven of sins, but am I really? I don't really know. When we look at each other, I don't know where. Like, I look around this room today, I don't know you, everyone very well, so I have no idea where your heart is with God. I have no idea if you truly ask God for forgiveness of your sins. But see, the key is, only God can forgive sins. Verse 25, "Immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed." I bet they were. They were all amazed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You're sitting there listening to Jesus teach, and all of a sudden the roof gets put apart and this guy comes lowered down, and then Jesus is like, "All right, rise up and walk." "And they were all amazing. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." I bet they did. Now, if God is the only one that can forgive sins, what does it say then about Jesus? Jesus is God. Don't forget that. Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. See, here's the thing. I'm convinced of this as I get older. One of the reasons why we in the church always talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, because here's the thing. We can all say we believe in God. See, when I say I believe in God, there are people who believe in God. They say it in the culture today. Oh, I believe in God. But God has seemed like so far away. But see, when you say Jesus, it gets real personal. Because Jesus was an actual human being who actually lived on this earth. He was 100% God and 100% man. And see, that's why we say a personal relationship with him. Because it's only through Christ that we can go to the Father. It's only through Christ that we're forgiven of our sins. So back to Philippians now. So, verse 5 again of chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form," that word for form is morphe in the Greek. it means in the same nature and essence. The idea there is same nature and essence of God. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." In other words, it literally means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now I want to read something about this. "Made himself of no reputation." It's, if you look that up in the Greek and you look up what it means, one of the meanings of this, or this gentleman who wrote this one New Testament Greek dictionary, he says this about this idea. He says, "To divest oneself of rightful dignity by descending to an inferior condition to abase oneself." See, Jesus did this willingly. He did it for us. He came down, became a man for us. Basically, it's like almost like this. God's saying, okay, since man can't do it, I'm going to do it myself. Now, something I need to point out here, and I know I'm getting kind of deep this morning, but hey, it's always good to be deep. Hey, I've been up since 4:30. Listen, this is important. How many of you guys have ever heard the term of the Trinity? Anybody ever heard the Trinity? Okay. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, is the word Trinity found in Scripture? The answer is no. But the Trinity is found. It's God. There's one God, but three distinct persons. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not Casper the Friendly Ghost. God the Holy Spirit is God. They're all God, but one God, a compound unity. Okay? So basically, a better word than Trinity would be tri-unity. But I want you guys to understand that. Okay? So Jesus is God, God the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Do I fully understand that in my finite mind? The answer is no. I don't. I don't understand it completely. That's where faith comes in. But I believe what God's word says and God's word teaches that God's a Trinity. In fact, you'll find this, we don't have to turn there, Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. Literally, Jesus is put under the water by John the Baptist, and when he comes up, there's a dove coming down. It says the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and then there's this voice from heaven, God the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So all three parts of the Trinity are there. Now, why God the Father, God the Son? Because all of us can relate to who a father is. All of us can relate to who a son is. See, God is a relational God. He wants to have a relationship with every one of us. And the way that is achieved, we put our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and then we have a relationship. We're adopted into the family of God. That is the gospel. So God is a relational God. And so think of it like this. Jesus came down voluntarily, took on the attribute of humanity, and became a servant to the point where he died on the cross for our sins. That's humility. That's humility. So here's the thing. As believers, we should humble ourselves and serve others. Why? Because Jesus did. See, being a Christian means serving God. And when you serve God, if you truly serve God, you're going to serve others. But notice, it doesn't say, well, you serve people who deserve to be served. Does it say that? No. See, if you serve God, you're naturally going to serve others. Is everybody with me? Have I lost anybody? If I lost you, talk to me afterwards. Sorry. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Like I said, emptied himself. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Guys, that word for servant is doulos. It's slave. The word should be translated slave. See, when we think of slavery, yes, I understand slavery in the United States was a bad thing. But in the context here, what is slavery? Slavery is saying that you are giving your rights, you are serving your master. Okay? So he humbled himself to the point where he became a slave, and in this sense, he became a slave to the mission of what God the Father wanted, and was made in the likeness of men. And the way we talked about this, we're not going to go through this again, that he was made a man. So Jesus was 100% man as he was 100% God. And then it says in verse 8, and being found in the fashion, the word fashion is schema, it means appearance. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Guys, death on a cross in those days was a terrible way to die. And it was reserved for the worst criminals. And what they would do is, okay, when you were going to be crucified, you would have to hang a placard around your neck that said your crime. And for Jesus, you know what his crime was? He was king of the Jews. And when he was put on the cross, listen, most likely he would have been naked. Why? Because it's embarrassing. They would put a criminal on the cross naked to embarrass them and be a sign. And here's the thing. When they put them up on the cross, I've been to Israel, when he was crucified, most feel he was crucified at this place called Gordon's Tomb, near Gordon's Tomb, and it was along the road to Damascus. The road to Damascus was this road that ran all the way up through the Roman Empire, down through Jerusalem. And along that road, you'd have all the commerce, all the travel, everybody coming in and out of that place. So everybody would see the crucified criminals along that road on the hill there to see, hey, you don't mess with the Roman Empire. If you're going to do a capital crime, this is what's going to happen to you. And Jesus, who was innocent, who had no sin, did nothing wrong. He was put on the cross. He took our place. He hung there for us. Again, we believe that. If we believe that as believers, if we understand that, that should humble us. That should humble us. We should be humble. We should not be arrogant. We should not do things in a selfish ambition. The reason that you serve God is because you love him, because you're humble before the cross. That's why you serve him. And in serving him, you're going to serve others. See, we are not to esteem ourselves better than someone else. Because guess what, guys? We're all the same. I'm the same as you are. I'm just a human being just like you. But here's the thing. In this particular case for my life, I've been called to pastor this church. God's called you to do something. But my goodness, I don't stand up here before you ever thinking I'm anything, because I'm nothing. I'm nothing compared to God. I'm nothing compared to Jesus. But I do this because I'm so humbled by what Christ did for me. I'm so humbled by that. And it causes me to want to serve him. And in serving him, I serve others. You get it? That's how it's supposed to work. And see, if they do that, if you do that as a church, guess what? You're going to have unity. One of the greatest detriments to unity is when you do things out of selfish ambition, when you do things out of conceit. That's the greatest detriment to unity. Because, see, I have to get my agenda done. I got to do what I want to do. I have to do that. You ever notice that in a church that happens? What happens is it causes division. It causes a division. See, if we're all humble before God, then we're all rowing in the same direction. How do you achieve that? You achieve that by being humble before God. Now here, I'd say this. I'd add this caveat. You have to all have the same source document. This has to be your source document. The Word of God needs to be your source document. Now, again, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death and death of the cross. And you ask, why did Jesus do this? Jesus did it because he loved us. The Bible says that we were the joy set before him. He despised the shame, it says in Hebrews, but he did it because we were the joy set before him. See, Jesus died for every single person in this room. He died for me. He died for you. He died for every single person on this earth. And so we as humans, whether we receive him or reject him, is on us. But God loves us. God loves us. He sent his son. And Jesus willingly did this. Never forget that. Verse 9, therefore, in light of this, in light of the fact that Jesus humbled himself, fulfilled the mission of God, became literally the living gospel, if you will, for lack of a better way to say it. Because he did this, this is what it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, which is the name of Jesus Christ. That is the name above every name. It's the reason why we meet here in church. It's because of him. We exalt his name, not a person, not anything else, not the name of our church. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' church. We learn in Ephesians because he died for his church. Amen? It's Jesus' church. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And I have written in my Bible, wow, that should be a mind blower, guys, that at the name of Jesus, listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth, and things under the earth. And then every tongue confess, that is acknowledge, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By the way, every single person, whether you believe this or not, is going to bow the knee to Jesus, is going to confess him as Lord. So may I make a suggestion to you? Do it now, while you still can. Because if you do it, when it's judgment, when you do it, you're going to acknowledge him in judgment and you're going to go to hell for the rest of eternity. I know that's not a popular thing to say, but it's what the scripture says. See, look, you guys ever pray for somebody who needs to be saved? You ever pray for somebody who doesn't know Jesus? And what we pray a lot of times, we say, Lord, I pray that they would come to the end of themselves. See, it's amazing. I know in my life when I've been humbled, when you get humbled, man, you really start to see a right perspective in your life. You start to see who you really are. No one likes to be humbled. But see, when you humble yourself before God, you acknowledge who you are in light of what he's done for you. And then you realize, oh my goodness, God loves me so much. He loves me so much that he died for me. How can I not just give my life to you? Oh Jesus, please take my life. Please forgive me of my sins. That's how it's supposed to work. That's how we should be praying for people who aren't saved. You humble yourself before him. And listen, you're going to have to do it. So hey, just do it anyway now. You're going to, I don't know why my voice just got high. Do it anyway now. Now, one place I want us to turn, left-hand turn, Romans chapter 14. When we went through the book of Romans last year, Romans chapter 14, Paul had the same idea when he wrote to Romans, a little differently, but he says basically the same thing. Romans chapter 14. We're going to hit verse 11. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says this, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, which is a quote from Isaiah chapter 45. So then, verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're all going to have to give an account before God. All of us. Now, if you're a Christian, your account is going to be the Bema Seat of Christ. We talked about that when we were 2 Corinthians. But if you're not a Christian, the account you're going to give is the Great White Throne Judgment. You don't want to be at that judgment. Because once you are in that judgment, guess what? The verdict is you're guilty. You're going to hell for eternity. Hell is a real place, guys. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It's not for humans, but we put ourselves there. God doesn't send anyone to hell. God gives us the opportunity through Christ to ask for our forgiveness of sins and be right with him, to humble ourselves before God, if you will, to bow the knee to him, to confess. But when we reject what Christ did, the result is hell for eternity. And hell is the place of outer darkness, where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. That's what it's described in the book of Isaiah. Look, Paul is saying to these guys, you can turn back to Philippians. Paul is saying to them, I want my joy to be fulfilled. I want my joy to happen. I want you guys to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In other words, I want you to be in unity. How do you do that? Don't do things out of selfish ambition. Don't do things out of conceit, but look at the example of our Savior. He humbled him. He was God, and he yet humbled himself. He was God and yet humbled himself, and even to the point where he died on a cross. So why shouldn't we do that? Why shouldn't we humble ourselves before him? And why shouldn't we humble ourselves enough to serve one another and would lead to unity? That's what Paul is getting at here. But understand, listen, you may now say, I don't believe this. I don't care. When I see God, I'm going to give him a piece of my business or a piece of my mind. Okay, good luck. I suggest you don't do that. Look, God is real and God loves us. God sent his son. One more place, I promise, we're going to turn. Turn to Matthew 21. I want to read something to you guys. Matthew 21, verse 42. Last place, and then we'll be finished today. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus is mixing it up with the Pharisees. And he says to them in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. But I want us to pay attention to what he says in verse 44. He says, whoever shall fall on this stone, you know, that shall be broken. You know what the stone he's talking about? He's talking about himself. He's the chief cornerstone. That's who he's talking about. See, if you fall on the stone yourself, in other words, you humble yourself, you're broken before him. That's what he's saying. And whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever it shall fall, literally will grind him to powder. In other words, you either bow the knee now or you bow the knee in judgment, you're going to be ground to powder, is the idea. See, being a Christian means you are humble because our Savior was humble. Being a Christian means when you're humble before him, you're honest before him. When you are humbled in your life, and listen, all of us, maybe none of you have, I've been humbled multiple times in my life, and when I am, that's when I come to the end of myself. That's when I acknowledge who I really am. That I'm a human being who is depraved because of my sin. That I'm a rotten, stinking sinner. I humble myself, confess that, and then I say, I look to the one. I look to Jesus on the cross. And I say, Jesus, please forgive me. Please have mercy on me. I believe in what you did for me. Please be the Lord and Savior of my life. That's what the gospel is all about. And don't you find it ironic, guys, okay? In chapter 1 of Philippians, he says, let your manner of living be worthy of the gospel. And what that means is be humble. Be humble because our Savior is humble. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Thank you that, Lord, your word is so simple. Your word is true. And I pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who has not humbled themselves before you, Lord. Lord, you died for us. You died for us, Jesus. You gave your life willingly. You humbled yourself to the point to death on a cross. And I pray if someone is here or someone is watching who does not know you, who has not humbled themselves before you, Lord, would they do that today? Would they simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sin and be the Lord and Savior of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. And then for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, Lord, will we truly be those who walk worthy of your gospel? Will we be those, Lord, who don't do anything out of selfish ambition, who don't do any things out of conceit, but rather, Lord, oh Lord Jesus, we follow your example and we esteem others higher than ourselves. God, thank you. Thank you for your love and your grace. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.